Now, you notice this morning I didn't mention the word pie. I thought everything's so different this morning, I'm not going to mention that. But the last time Pastor Slay was here, I asked him, what's your favorite pie? Remember that? So that's why I'm going to talk about pie this morning. Everyone knows my wife won the pie contest. We'll move on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 is our text this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Pastor?
You're welcome, too. I just don't get around quite as easily as I used to, so you'll have to pardon me. I'm going to sit most of the time. So, I didn't hear that. Oh, so are you? Okay, that's a good, it's a good thing because I could be long today. And those of you who have sat under my ministry know I'm not kidding. Well, the Lord is good. I trust you all had a blessed Thanksgiving time. And we were blessed. Our family divides up time because some of them have to travel from upstate Massachusetts. So they don't come for both holidays. It's a over 8-hour trip each direction. And so we choose one or the other. So one of our sons and his wife were with us for Thanksgiving. Christmas time, we will have the other son and his wife with us, so we're looking forward to the Christmas time as well. We had a wonderful time just remembering what God has done for us. You know, isn't it easy to be discouraged and have a sense of hopelessness in this world that we're living in? You know, and I want to talk about hope today. I think we have maybe a misunderstanding of hope, of what hope really is. Hope is not an abstract object someplace. Hope is a personality. And those who do not know the personality do not really know what hope is. And so this morning we're going to take a journey through the Bible. Now, when I gave the information to Melissa, I said, this could be long. A journey from Genesis all the way to Revelation is quite a chunk to try to cover. And so there's a lot of the redemptive story that is revealed to us in the scripture You will probably know it. You can fill it in. I'm just going to pick out several places where God instituted hope and caused hope to progress until Christmas, when we celebrate the birth of hope. Our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. In the modern world, hope kind of has this kind of person. Because I thought, how can you define hope? Because it's not going to be biblical, generally speaking. Because when we use the word hope, it carries a connotation, I wish for something, or I hope something's going to happen, or it's without a certainty of fulfillment. Oh, I hope my car gets me back home this morning, or this afternoon if I'm real long. That's only, I have no guarantee of that, okay? I can go out there and turn that ignition, it wouldn't even start. I don't have that certainty. And generally speaking, when we use the word hope, I hope my car is okay. I hope I get over this illness. I hope I can do this, or I hope the elevator works. I hope whatever. There's no certainty in that. And so I did a little study on the hope, the word that's translated hope in the scriptures, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, whether it's the Hebrew or the Greek. Here is the translation of that word hope. Hope is an indication of certainty. Now, where's your hope today? Are you hope you will make it to heaven? Or is it a certainty that you're going to make it to heaven? Hallelujah. We can know, can't we? We can know. No, and so I would be remiss as a pastor, as a messenger of the gospel, if I did not talk about, first of all, right up front, I'm here to tell you that Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he is the life. And no man is going to come to the Father but by him. He is our certain hope. And I trust that we have all come to that personal relationship to Jesus. Because without him, we are hopeless. Now let me get started. Why is hope necessary? We just talked a bit about that. Now the next question I ask myself, where did hope originate? That's why we're going to go through the Bible. Because it originated back in the second and third chapter of Genesis. You remember Adam and Eve? They lived in a perfect world. There was nothing wrong in the world that they lived in. Hope wasn't necessary in the sense that, I hope that all the blossoms on the trees will come to fruition and have fruit there for us to eat. That never entered Adam and Eve's mind. Hope was not necessary. But hope came after Adam and Eve sinned. Now I'm going to read probably a couple lengthy portions of scripture. Please listen. Don't go to sleep. This is God's word. And I have never done this before in my life. But when your pastor called me, I said, I've got to give the word. And we all know the story of Adam and Eve and the serpent and all of that stuff. But here it is, from God's holy word. Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, I'm not sure Adam and Eve understood what it meant to die, because they were in a world that never died. A perfect garden is where they were. So let's not be really too hard on them, because they don't have the history to look back on and say, oh yeah, that's sin, that's not the right thing to do, I need to be careful about this. And it should be easier for you and I today to say, Satan, get behind me, because this isn't right. What you're asking me to do is not right, because we have a basic knowledge. Adam and Eve did not have that. And so they were extremely vulnerable. And devil was smart enough to know that the lady in the garden was a little more sensitive than the man. And it's that way today. I've lived with a lady for over 60 years. I know that she's much more sensitive to the surroundings than I am. You know, I'm quite, you know, just as the way it is, and that's it. But that's not how ladies operate. Devil knew that. So let's not be too hard on her, even though we were going to be reading through this portion of Scripture. But you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And then jump over to chapter 3 of Genesis. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree of the garden, in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, for you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, who in the world would want to know evil? I mean, they didn't know what evil was. And so there's a bit a vulnerability there to both Adam and to Eve, because all they have ever known was good. Can you imagine that? I thought about this for a couple of weeks. They didn't have any kind of knowledge whatsoever of bad, evil. It just didn't exist in their world. Oh, someday when Jesus comes, He is going to restore shalom, peace between His creation and Himself. What a glorious day that's going to be. When we return back and evil will be taken out, we will not understand it. We will not know it. It will be gone. For ages of eternity, we will be in perfect peace with our Creator God. But in this portion of Scripture, we find that they were tempted in this manner. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good and good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. When the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man, "Where are you?" You know what? He still does that. I remember the day I was thinking about it the other day. I was reading about the life of Mabel Francis, who was a missionary over 50 years in Japan. I heard her when I was a little boy in church, and I remember responding to the challenge that Mabel Francis gave, and I went to the altar and gave my heart to Jesus and committed my life to Him as much as a little boy could do. And so I remember the call of God. And He said, "Where are you?" And I remember standing up, the West End Gospel Tabernacle in Williamsport. I got up out of my seat and I walked up to the altar rail and I leaned over the altar rail. And there, God spoke to my heart. Now, I want to tell you, I wasn't a good boy. That just didn't automatically make me a good boy, and I'm not going into all that. But thank the Lord, He called me. Where are you? Has God called you? Or maybe He's calling you now. I don't know your hearts. I don't know whether God's voice is saying, whatever your name is, here I am, I love you. But He was calling Adam and Eve. Now I lost my place. And the man heard, and the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees. But the Lord God called the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." God asked him a very pungent question. How did you know you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from? And that's the origin of where hope starts. Because God said in this portion of Scripture, if you disobey me and you eat from that tree, what was the strong word he said? You shall surely die. Now that wasn't physical death, but that was the removal of shalom, the peace of God that they were living in. All around them, it was peaceful. All the animals obeyed them. All the trees produced for them. Everything Adam did while he was taking care of the garden prospered and was bountiful. But when they sinned, God said, "You shall surely die." And so they did. And so the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life." And he went on to say in the scripture, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and you will crush you. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And then further down in chapter 3 of Genesis says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground which he was taken." So he drove him out the man and placed cherubims at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. This moment in history, so much more like rejection than it is provision. But I want to tell you today, this point in history is the beginning of hope. Where did hope come from? What was the origin of hope? Out of the mercy of God. God could have said, "You're going to die. That's it." And man could have lived all of these generations, even to this point, without hope. But out of the merciful heart and the loving heart and the gracious heart of our God Almighty, the triune God loved them in spite of their sin. And He loves us in spite of our sin. How grateful I am for that glorious truth. All the way back in the garden, God's mercy was being demonstrated. Even in this time of what seems to be rejection, God Almighty brought hope. Now we're going to follow that path a little bit through the scriptures this morning. That crimson path of God's promise continues in Genesis 22. And it's the story of Abraham. I love this story because I, as a father, I'm not sure where my trust and faith would have been. You know, Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. But we know that God had ordained Isaac because he was a miracle baby. Because Sarah was almost 100 years old, and Abraham was himself. In fact, as he admitted, this is crazy. This just isn't going to happen. But guess what? It did. And so we have this wonderful story. God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will tell you about. Oh, I don't know what I would have done as a father if I would have had that message given to me, because I have two sons. If God would have said to me, I want you to take David, your oldest son, and I want you to take him up on the top of the mountain over there by Summerdale, and I want you to slay him up there by the towers. I probably would have been sick that morning. Oh, I can't. There's no way I'm going to be able to climb up that mountain. Not so with Abraham. He took his one and only son, Isaac, whom he loved, to go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac, and when they cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set it upon for the place set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw in the distance, and he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. I love that. That is so fantastic. I mean, it's really talking about the faith or the hope that Abraham had in his God. Because, let me see, I underlined it in my scripture here. We will worship and we will come back to you. We will come back to you. He just assumed that God was going to make a way. Even though we just read a little earlier in this scripture, God said, take your son up there and sacrifice him. That's what he was. That was his intent. That's what he was doing. And yet, even in this whole narrative, he says, we will go up there and worship, and we will come back to you. Praise God for the hope. So we see that God is determined that people of every generation of time will have hope. Hope is something that is a certainty, a hope that is not going to fail us. I had my hopes dashed many a time. So have you. But we can place our hope in the living Christ, and he will not fail us. We can go to worship him, and we will go with him. We will come back to him. Praise the Lord. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he and himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? This is where we get the name Jehovah Jireh from, because this is a response of Abraham. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged wood on it. He bound his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife and raised it up over him to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Abraham said, Here I am. Do not lay a hand on the boy, God said. Do not do anything to him. I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your only son. Your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. What a wonderful truth of hope. Isn't it marvelous? Abraham really, it's tempting to say trust, but trust is one thing and hope is something else. He had a definite hope in the reality of the promises of God. And he was willing to carry it out to the letter. And God didn't always give him the answer. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Abraham to take the knife out of his sheath and hold it above his son? And can you imagine what was going through Isaac's mind? And so there's a powerful lesson there for you and for me. That hope that was born out of the mercy of God all the way back in the Garden of Eden came to fruition for Abraham as he was going to make that sacrifice to God. Jehovah Jireh, ladies and gentlemen, never forget, our God will provide. I wish I really did have more time than what I've got, because I would like to share a few things from my own personal life, with Gloria and I in ministry, how we were actually in a time when we had absolutely nothing. We didn't have any food, we didn't have any money, and we had two children, and they ate all the food that was in the house before they went to school that day, and we didn't know what to do. But we went to Jehovah Jireh, and we prayed and said, Lord, you promised. You promised if I follow you that you will provide. That very day that we prayed that prayer, someone pulled up beside our parsonage with a station wagon full of groceries. Actually, it was 2 weeks worth of groceries that this particular family went to shop for themselves. So they were not giving us dented cans off of the used or dented can rack. They were buying the best cuts of meat. I want to tell you what, it makes my heart cry today when I realize Jehovah Jireh is faithful. He was faithful to Adam and Eve, even though they deliberately defied him in disobedience. And he was faithful to Abraham, who was willing to sacrifice his only son, with a belief in hope. Jehovah will provide the lamb. Jehovah will provide what you need in your refrigerator. Jehovah will provide what you need in your bank account. I only have about 10 to 15 more minutes, so I better get scooting along here. I want to move a little further ahead into the book of Isaiah to chapter 7, because here's another revelation from God to us to encourage us that hope is real. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of man? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself, in his mercy and in his grace, will give you a sign. A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." God with us. What a wonderful reminder. The hope of the ages is saying to us today, there is hope. There is hope in the living Christ. His name is Emmanuel. We sing that kind of Christmas carol, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. God with us. He's with us today. Do you believe that? Say amen. Amen. If you believe that, say amen so I can hear it. Amen. Let's say it again so he can hear it.
Amen.
Emmanuel, God with us. And then a little further on in the book of Isaiah, "For unto you a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, to the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." This is a reaffirmation again, up into the prophets. Hope is a person. Hope is our Lord Jesus. Hope was the one who was standing in the garden when Adam and Eve defied him in disobedience. And it was out of the Lord's wonderful heart of mercy and grace and love that he gave birth to hope. Every generation from that time back in the garden until this very present moment, every generation, God has been faithful to the ministry of hope. Because hope is all we have that will keep us from a Christless eternity. Now I'm going to move on to the New Testament, because this is also, it follows over to the New Testament. The first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of the gospel writers very clearly give us the Christmas story. Some in greater detail, like Luke is a lot of detail. Matthew gives us some very important things about the lineage. Where did this Messiah come from? Where did hope come from? Well, he came out of the Garden of Eden. That's where he came from. He came out of his own creation. When man was disobedient, thank God, he is a merciful, loving, caring, kind, gracious God. And so we read these wonderful words in Matthew 1. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had put in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son." Isaiah 9, we just read that. And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. For this book place to, for all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So this morning my message is, and I'm going to just wind it down here. As we have journeyed through the Bible, we just kind of skipped along like this through the Bible. And I hope that you can see today, I trust that you see that the hope that was offered to Adam and Eve, because we know that there was blood that was shed. What don't?
Should I scream louder? I thought maybe my hearing aid went out. Anyway, we know that God fulfilled all the promises that he had back in the Garden of Eden. God Almighty. Probably slayed a lamb and took the hide of that lamb and made coverings in place of the leaves. That covering was adequate. And we know when Cain and Abel were to make sacrifice, we know that story too, don't we? I told you I skipped over a lot. But that story of Cain and Abel, Cain's sacrifice came out of the garden. Abel's sacrifice came out of the flocks. He offered what God intended him to offer. And Lord, he loves us. Our Lord loves us. And so I just want to close with this. There is yet a future. We read in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, where the trump will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And we read over in the book of Thessalonians, I don't want you to be ignorant, brother, concerning those who are asleep. There is going to be a day, in the twinkling of an eye, the rapture is going to take place. We're going to stop at the rapture. Are you ready?
Yes. Amen.
Do you want the rapture to happen?
Yes.
Amen. Yes. I'm ready for it. I'm ready to put my arms around my hope, because my hope is real. Your hope is real. It's not the hope of this world that has uncertainty. It's a hope that has absolute certainty. There is a heaven. And also, as a faithful minister of the wonderful Word of God, I will say this to you all. There's also a reality of hell. We don't want to go the way of Cain. And rejecting the truth concerning who Jesus Christ is. The Apostle Paul said, faith, hope, and charity. Hope is there. that your word, it welds us all together, because we are one in Jesus Christ. He's coming back for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. And I thank you so much for the privilege of coming to New Buffalo. How I love these people. How I love this church. With all my heart, dear Lord Jesus, I pray that as you have blessed this ministry here on Route 15 in New Buffalo, I pray that your blessing will continue to rest mightily upon this church. May it be a lighthouse, a ministry. May it be a place where men and women and boys and girls, young people can come and find that you are truly Jehovah Jireh. You have provided all that we need. Especially, dear Lord, you have provided a salvation so rich and so free. God, I pray that you will bless the evangelistic ministry of this church. May we as your believers not be satisfied not to speak out for you. Help us, Lord Jesus, when somebody walks through the door over these years, people walk through these doors and came to know Christ, you are no different today. Your desire to redeem the lost is still as potent today as it was the first day this church met, in the name of our Lord Jesus. And so I pray today that in the future days, that your blessing would just fall mightily from heaven. Help us to have the courage to take the faith steps that we need to take. May we understand that our hope is sure and certain. The day is coming when you are going to come back and claim your bride. It is a day that is in the future, and we trust you. That is our hope. Our hope is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.